The name of the sermon today is Quotes from My Ministry, Part 7, or simply known as Quotes. I'm going to begin Part 7 of this sermon the same way I did with Parts 1 through 6. I encountered a book of quotes from an author of 4 books. The quotes were all derived from the text of those 4 books. And I have 2 of them. I was intrigued with the concept and felt that it could be applied to my ministry. Indeed, I have created more text than this author in the last 18 years in the ministry. This document will be a log of original quotes from hundreds of sermons and Bible studies. Where possible, I will include links to any of those sources that are currently posted on the internet. I'm doing this series of sermons for several reasons. One, to create a tickler file into the sermons you have heard from me. 2, to give you a checklist for your prayers, meditations, and self-examinations. And 3, to overwhelm you with the sure need for fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance. So these are excerpts from my sermons that I've given to you before. Some of you may not have heard some of these sermons. If you have the text in front of you, you'll see that on the left is the subject of the sermon and the content underneath the quote or the right-hand column are things that I personally said in the sermon. The first one, the subject is riotous living and spiritual cleansing. The sermon was rampageous. R-A-M-P-A-G-E-O-U-S, rampageous. This is a sermon that describes riotous living, because we had some questions. Where do we cross the line from normal living into riotous living, and how it can keep one out of the kingdom of God? So riotous living itself can keep us out of the kingdom of God. We need to understand the subject. We avoid riotous living, spiritually cleansing ourselves. I say this at the beginning of the sermon. The purpose of my sermon today is to clarify all things sinful, negative, and corrupt as we continue in our pursuit of holiness and cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Cleanse yourself. After giving the biblical definition of riotous, revelry, and wanton, I say engaging in riotous living is at the upper end of the scale of severity and intensity. The person is overtly demonstrating extreme attitudes and negative actions. There is a total lack of discipline in regard to possessions, finances, eating, drinking, stewardship, and moderation. And of course, there's nothing necessarily inherently wrong with possessions, finances, eating, or drinking. But there is when it gets into an overtly demonstrating extreme attitudes and negative actions towards them. We are indicating a total breakdown in character. So riotous living is about a total breakdown in character. Later in the sermon, I say, an important part of your holiness is not just forcing the bad and negative elements out, but keeping specific elements in balance. God is not bringing condemnation to luxuries, including fine food and drink, but allowing those elements taking over our lives. We must strictly avoid letting those luxuries from leading us into gluttony, drunkenness, greed, overspending, disobedience, bitterness, and/or neglect. Next, I do readings in Luke 15, which is about the prodigal son, the wasteful son, and his riotous living. I then say, so we come to the crux of the situation of riotous living. It is a form of idolatry. Any element that comes between the first fruit and God is an idol. We could do whole studies on that. What are idols? Usually when we think of idols, we think of ancients back in Jesus' day and before bowing down to stone idols. Adultery is more prevalent today. The worshiping of idols is more prevalent today than it was back in those days, because there's so many things that are now idols in the lives of people on the planet and can even get into the lives of first fruits. In this sermon, I offer two tables. The first one gives 19 clear distinctions between faithful first fruit and those engaging in riotous living. The second included table is prefaced by three scripture readings that list negative and sinful elements. Romans 1, 28 through 32, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and Galatians 5, 19 through 20. The second table lists these 42 elements and defines them. The end of the sermon, I end the sermon with five scriptures admonishing us to overcome sin and say the mission is clear. Use your holiness to push away sin. Cleanse yourself. So how do you cleanse yourself? You cleanse yourself by bringing in the good and forcing out the bad. Never try to attack the bad in and of itself. You just bring in the good and the negative has to depart. Just like when the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He has to. He's under orders. If you resist him, and you have the power to do that, you can't do it of yourself, but you have God's Holy Spirit, and you can send him packing. I actually become concerned whenever I see subject matter that has to do with demon possession or houses that have demons in them. My first prayer when any of those subjects comes up is I pray to God, keep them away from me. You know, I don't even like thinking in that realm. You know, so I don't like seeing anything about any kind of demon influence, demon possession, or demon presence anywhere. And there's actually shows on television and on the internet that delve into that kind of thing. It's just weird. My second one, the subject matter is righteousness. The sermon is rectitude, rectitude, rectitude. This sermon has a simple admonition. Be righteous. Be righteous. The entire sermon is taken from a 104-page document, which is posted at the Las Vegas site. And that 104-page document is actually the results of somebody in the congregation, who has since died, by the way, who asked me if we could put together a document that would speak on how-to instructions in righteousness. So that is the title of that 104-page document that you'll find at the Las Vegas site, How-to Instructions in Righteousness. This document gives 47 scriptures on the subject of being righteous, beginning with Genesis 17:1, where God says to Abraham, be thou perfect, and going in biblical order to Revelation 18 and verse 4 that says, do not partake in the sins of this world. As an introduction, I say, each of the elements you study here are part of a greater whole. None stand alone. As you study the first element, keep in mind that it is just one part and must be added to the next and the next until you see the full model of righteousness. And these 47 scriptures are by no means the only scriptures on righteousness in the Bible. But at 47 scriptures and 104 pages of text, I had to make it of some kind of length. Once you begin approaching the greater whole, remember that righteousness is a fruit of the Spirit and therefore is infinite. You will readily see that every element is connected to all the others. They dovetail and are all part of the single array. The hope here is that you will begin to master each element and put them together in your heart and mind, making them both habit and part of your character. You will find the path approaching righteousness easier to travel. So that admonition again for that sermon, be righteous. And isn't this interesting that this goes along with the previous sermon, Rampages, about cleansing yourself? Because this, I just told you at the end of the Rampages part, that what you do is you bring in the good. Well, this is it. If you go through that 104-page document, you'll see all of those elements that you are to think on. We had a whole sermon on thinking and meditating and praying about and studying. And so somebody once said, I'm just not being fed over there. and that which is a weird kind of a lament to say that I'm just not being fed, because who is responsible for you being fed? You are. There's no such thing as a church not feeding you. The church, and if we're talking about church as the Sabbath day and a sermon being given and a Bible study being given on a Friday night, that is a minuscule part of your feeding. Most of the feeding you do is just like when you are living in your home. You do most of the feeding yourself, don't you? You have a kitchen and you prepare meals in there. So if I say to you, who's feeding you? Who's feeding you? Well, actually, I do most of my feeding at home. I eat at home. And it's the same way with the feeding from God. You are the one preparing the meals and consuming those meals. The whole idea of sermons and sermonettes and Bible studies is to keep you pointed in the right direction, to give you, as this sermon is doing, a tickler file of subjects to go study. And so the minister is not the one that's going to put you into the kingdom of God. The minister is the cheerleader. He is the one that is giving you encouragement to prepare your own meals and do your own feeding. And so when I saw this man approach me and he says, I'm just not being fed over there, I said, well, I've got enough stuff at my site alone to keep you busy for the rest of your life. And this 104-page document, you could study for the rest of your life. You could just wade through it, get to the end. So start in Genesis, go to Revelation, and then turn around and start over again. There's nothing in the Word of God that would say to you that, oh, learn this subject, sit down, go through it one time, and you're done. No, the Bible is continually repeating itself, because God, who wrote the Bible, understands how the mind works. And he understands that the flesh is weak, so he's going to continually be reminding us. So you're going to hear more than one sermon, and you've already heard more than one sermon in your life on righteousness or bringing in the good. And there's where a lot of our study is going to be, is bringing in the righteousness. It's the only way that we can get to the kingdom. The next sermon I have for you is, the subject matter is prayer and petition to God. The sermon was Rogation. 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 Somebody asked me, I think, why do you use all these highfalutin words for the titles of your sermon? It goes way back to when I first came in the church. And I was giving my first speech in Spokesman's Club, and a guy asked me, there's a Toastmaster. He's the guy that gets the five speeches ready. So he's going to be the guy that is going to introduce you. And he asked me, what is the title of your first ever speech in Speech Club, which is nothing more. It's called The Icebreaker. It's a sermon about your life. So I said, the title of my speech is My Life. And he said, no, that's not going to work. He says, you don't want to give away, even if they know what speech you're giving, you don't want to give away your subject matter in the title. You want the title to be something that is remembered later. And in the case of the titles I give to my sermons, like Rogation, it has to do with solemn supplication to God, and that's what Rogation means. You get to learn a little bit more of the English language, which is a very hard language. And so when you hear that, when you first heard the sermon with the title Rogation, you might have thought, what is that about? And then later you find out what the sermon is about when you hear the sermon, and then you look at that word Rogation, and I remember that now. This sermon focuses in on two verses from Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 19. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Wow. Be careful for nothing. This is part of where the sermon on putting everything into God's hands came from. So we had a whole sermon on putting assiduity, putting everything into God's hands. It says, be careful for nothing. That's referring you to you everything that's in your life. It says right there, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. That's what we're doing in our assiduity. Assiduity is a word that means focus. So this Philippians 4 and verse 6 is a verse about focus. He's telling you, be careful for nothing. So he's wanting you to focus on your life and the needs that you have in your life. And he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Which is interesting, because he already knows what all your requests are and what all your needs are, doesn't he? So he's having you go through this, to go through that act of putting the things into his hands. So it's not about, oh, God's not going to know unless you pray to him. He already knows. He wants you to acknowledge that. God is very big on you acknowledging your dependence, total dependence on him. And if you're in assiduity praying, putting everything into God's hands, what are you saying to him? You're saying, I need you for everything. I need you for everything. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Then, as an introduction, I say the title I chose for this sermon is the word rogation. The word means solemn supplication, from the stem word rogare, to ask, apparently a figurative use and meaning literally to stretch out the hand. Words that are related to rogation are appeal, beseeching, entreaty, petition, request, including the request for help, supplication, and worship. Isn't that interesting? So one of the meanings, one of the linked words to rogation, which is about praying to God in supplication, you know, is worship. Ever think about that? Prayer is my contact with God, but it's actually worship. What better way could you worship God than to put everything in your life into his hands? I can't think of any. You're saying, here I am on this earth. I have to do all of these things every day. There's things that I have to do every day, and there's things I'm doing this week that may be special. I have to make a trip over here, and I got to go see this person and that type of thing. And you're putting everything into God's hands. That is called worship. When you do anything that shows your total dependence upon God, that's called worship. That's an acknowledgement. That's the apex of an acknowledgement. That's all he wants out of you. That's all he wants, is for you to be totally dependent on him for everything, beginning with salvation and then going to every other possible need you could possibly come up with. There is another word that I want you to be familiar with today. The word is providence. We often talk about providence in relationship to what God provides for us, especially in light of Philippians 4:6, letting your request be made known unto God. However, providence means much more than the good things that we receive of God. So if you ask God to be intercede in every aspect of your life, guess what you will also receive? And you're going to receive these anyway, and that is trials and tribulations. But he's doing that for a purpose. So I say, however, providence means much more than the good things we receive of God. It means everything we receive of God, good and bad. And by bad, I mean all of the elements and events he allows to happen in your life. And let me tell you, he does let them happen. I could tell you stories, and I know you could tell me some. The purpose of this sermon is to surrender to the providence of God. I do a full immersion into verse 6, which says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So if you go over to that sermon, you'll get an immersion into that. You know, I used to say full immersion, but full immersion would denote the fact that my immersion is absolutely exhaustive. Point in fact, I could give 50 sermons on the providence of God, immersing you into scripture with each one, and each one being different. Why? Because the word of God is without limits. It's infinite. So from now on, as I remember, I will say to you, we are going to do an immersion into the subject and not a full immersion. But I will admonish you continually because I have a sermon called Full Immersion, and that is an admonition. That's not me taking you on a full immersion. That is me admonishing you, encouraging you to do a full immersion. That's what we do in our life. We do a full immersion into the Word of God. And that means we're going to put our total focus and our total life and our total scope of our mind and our heart into the Word of God. I give a recap of what we learn in this verse. So this is a recap from a commentary. So I give you all kinds of statements and commentary about verse 6. It says, with every burden, there is something to be thankful for. Think about the times God provided for you before. Some people write those down. Some people write those down so you can actually have blessing books. And when you, the neat thing about a blessing book is when you go back and look at that blessing book that you made in 2002, and go through those, and you'll be reminded of a lot of things that God did in providing for you. Think about previous healings and your life of good health. And along with that, think about all the times He saved your life. There are so many stories about how God saved my life in just workaday world. I remember I was on a truck. So this was a delivery truck, big truck. And I got onto the back of it. It was backing up to the loading dock. And I got onto the truck, and I was standing there, but I was looking the other way. I was looking towards the back of the truck, and I didn't notice that my head was getting in between the wall, the wall that he was backing up to, and the end of the truck, the wall of the truck. And something made me turn my head just as that part of the truck hit the wall. It would have killed me instantly. But God saved me from that. So there's lots of places in your life where you were saved. Think about all the times He interceded on your behalf. And when do you see that? If you're in assiduity praying, if you're praying to God and putting everything in His hands, you're gonna have a multitude to think about, because that is what assiduity praying is all about, is seeing God intercede on your behalf. And He loves to intercede. You've got to think about a God that is totally merciful and totally wanting to give you the universe. He wants to do that to everybody. That's why everything in His creation is endless. Beginning with the Word of God, it's endless. The universe, endless. Oh, eternal life. What is it called? Eternal life. Endless life. And He's going to fill that life with excitement forever. So when you have that kind of possession, I'm talking about the possessions of God, it's endless. He can wave His hand and double everything He's got. We got a new heavens and new earth coming, and I don't think He's just going to replace the downtrodden planets and stars and nebulae for just clean ones, new ones. No, I think it's going to be much more grandiose. God is always creating. He will be creating for eternity. And this creation and the possessions that He has, the things that He could give to us, and you realize a lot of the things He's going to be giving to us for eternity are outside the scope of your mind right now. If we limit God to physical possessions, we're missing the side of the barn by a country mile. He is going to be giving us all kinds of things. But we see that in the here and the now when He's interceding in our life. And if you're doing a prayer that says, I want you interceding all day long and everything I'm doing, then you're going to see that interceding. Extrapolate that over into the kingdom. He's going to be doing the same thing. He is a God that is 100% giving all the time. Think about all the times God protected your children and friends. Think about all the times you were forgiven sin, countless times. And think about eternal life in the kingdom of God. That's part of your 10,000 year perspective of being in 10,000 years in the kingdom and looking back. Think about that. Think about eternal life and some of these other things that I have you thinking about in this list will have you thinking about the kingdom. Because everything you can think about God in the here and the now is exploded into the kingdom of God, where we have limitless time. I say that because I have no other word. You're going to be outside of time, so it's eternity. Eternity is something that does not, you know, live about time. It's a, we talk about, oh, our first 10,000 years in the kingdom. Well, yeah, okay, earth years maybe, but I'm not going to feel that 10,000 years because I'm going to be outside of time, so I'm not going to feel time. Our whole life on this planet is about feeling time, marking time. What time is it? We're not going to have that. There will not be clocks on your office wall in New Jerusalem. In this sermon, I go into a study on the biblical concepts of rejoicing, rejoice, and joy. And we've had whole sermons on invoking that fruit of the Spirit called joy. Next sermon I have for you, the subject matter is leadership. The name of the sermon is Royal, R-O-Y-A-L, Royal. I begin this sermon by talking about all the training and the education of Prince Charles of the British royal family. I became intrigued with Prince Charles when I was a young child, because he is approximately the same age as I am. And I asked the question, wouldn't it be exciting to have a life like him? All that training and education, all that, you know, all of that resources that are available to him, and all about bringing him to be one day king. Says, I then inform you that you were called to a life like Prince Charles. It is your calling to be trained and educated in co-ruling with Jesus Christ on earth. I say the purpose of the sermon is to expose you to royalty and your future position as kings and princes in the kingdom of God. It is time to start acting like royalty. Be a royal. That was the specific purpose of that sermon. Royal is to be a royal. Start thinking that way, because when God looks down upon this earth, he's looking at royalty. First and foremost, you. Prince Charles, all the training and the education and the experience he's had is for one small place on the earth, the United Kingdom. And there's still countries that are loyal to that royal family, like Australia and Canada. But the point is that his calling to that position is minuscule when you're looking at the position you've been called to. You are being trained and educated on a much higher level than Prince Charles has ever been trained. It's going to be interesting when he comes up in the second resurrection, assuming he's not called between now and then, saying your training is just beginning. I spend the sermon going through all of the scriptures that speak to us acting like royalty and being a part of the ultimate royal family. At the end of the sermon, I give a recap of all those scriptures. I say, let us recap what we have learned about royalty and ruling with Christ. I made a list of the things that will be a part of your royalty. Number one, as a prince, you shall rule in judgment. Isaiah 32 and verse 1. So I'm going to give you a verse for each one of these. You are a joint heir with Christ. Wow. Romans 8 and verse 17. A joint heir with Christ. See, the first fruits will always be a type of royalty for eternity. So when anybody sees you in the kingdom of God, we're talking about 100 billion beings. That's the thinking. 100 billion beings in the family of God, but you will always be recognized as a first fruit, and that will come with some distinction. like, not unlike the way we might look at a royal family here on earth, but you will be royalty of the royalty. Number three, you will be glorified, Romans 8 and verse 17 also. You will be a ruler over many things, says Matthew 25:21, Matthew 24:47, and Luke 12 and verse 44. Number five, you will enter into the joy of the Lord. Wow. You may want to go see that sermon on joy to see what is this all about. This is something we could meditate and study. Enter into the joy of the Lord, Matthew 25, verse 21. And what is Matthew 25? Those are kingdom. That's the kingdom chapter. Tells you who's going to be in the kingdom of God. So anytime you see Matthew 25 come up, those are kingdom parables. Three kingdom parables in Matthew 25. And they're all about who's going to make it. And not only that, it's not like we wonder if we're going to make it. We can guarantee that we're going to make it. And Matthew 25 will speak to you having a guarantee. You don't have to wonder. Sure hope I make it. Never have to make that statement. You know you're going to make it. And it's easy for you to ask God and get an answer whether you're going to make it. And the Word of God is replete with scriptures telling you how to make it and how you are going to be guaranteed. If you're in this place, you're going to be in the kingdom of God. And where's that place? Where's the only place in the universe right now that can guarantee that you're going to be in the kingdom? That is, I know that I'm going to be in the kingdom of God by virtue of the fact that I'm here. Where? The salvation process. And you can wake up every morning and ask yourself whether you are in the salvation process. Unction of the Holy Spirit will tell you. If you're here in this room, it is by virtue of the fact that God called you here and that you find the Word of God interesting. Number six, you will prosper, 2 Chronicles 3:21. You will know things currently in darkness, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Number eight, you will be accepted by God, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Number nine, God will commend us, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 18. It sort of overwhelms you with what being a royal is really like. Number 10, you will know praise and honor. I just was talking to you about that. Everybody's going to know you're a first fruit for all time. And of course, you don't get to use bragging rights for that. You don't get bragging rights because everybody, you know, we're talking about the kingdom now. We're talking about spirit beings. And they're going to know that you are a first fruit. That's going to be an acknowledgement and actually a praise to God that he called you. They're going to be taken with the fact that God, they'll be in awe of the fact that God called you as a first fruit. That's a very, very high calling. Can you think of a much higher calling than that? I cannot think of one. It comes with a lot of responsibility. You know, sometimes, and I don't know if you've ever done this, I say, yeah, I appreciate that you called me to this high calling, but it is the hardest calling. It is the hardest calling to go through, and all spirit beings will know that. All those people that are brought into the salvation process in the millennium have it the easiest possible way. You know, Satan is not there. Christ is ruling. Angels and spirit beings are standing all around you, helping you in your salvation process. Anybody in the millennium who fails the salvation process, I want to have a long talk with because I don't get it. Because that's going to be the easiest one to go through. The second resurrection will be a little bit harder, but the easiest one in the world will be the millennial reign. Can you imagine being born 300 years into the millennium and then being, you know, growing up and then being brought into the salvation process? And when you mature enough, say in 100 years, by year 400, you're turned into a spirit being. Fascinating stuff. Number seven, you will know things currently in darkness, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Verse 8, you will be accepted by God, 2 Corinthians 5, 9. God will commend us. Where am I? Number 10, you will know praise and honor, 1 Peter 1, 7. Number 11, you will inherit the kingdom of God. Try wrapping your mind around that, around a kingdom that has no limits. You could spend eternity just traveling through the kingdom. That's in Matthew 25, 34. Number 12, you will have eternal life. That's another thing that's hard to grasp. I don't fully appreciate that with my finite mind. Eternal life, I can, intellectually grasp it. I can even spiritually, and as in spiritual knowledge, grasp it. But do I fully grasp it? No. But the minute you are changed to a spirit being, you'll know. We'll be able to look at each other and say, hey, I remember that. I remember that sermon. I get it now. I remember that. Number 13, you will receive reward. Matthew 10, 40 through 42. 14, you are appointed the kingdom. Luke 22, 28 through 30. Number 15, you will eat and drink at the Lord's table in the kingdom. So we're not giving up eating and drinking, apparently. That's Luke 22 and verse 30. You will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, Luke 22 and verse 30. Number 17, you will receive a crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. You will receive power over the nations. And they'll be all new nations, by the way. The guy that's going to be in charge of that is Noah. He'll be out there reconstructing and redrawing the lines on earth of where all the nations are going to be. Number 19, you will sit down with Christ. You will sit down with Christ. I mean, some of these things are, give you goosebumps and make you wonder, make you think of the word awesome. And awesome is really a word that can only be used, in my thinking. Somebody told me this a long time ago. You can only use the word awesome in regards to God. God is awesome. His plan is awesome, You will be a son of God, Revelation 21 and verse 7. You will know pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. There's one to contemplate. You will know pleasures. And we're talking, remember, I just said earlier that whatever we conceive of being pleasurable on this earth, and there are a few things, the pleasures in the kingdom are way higher level, and the number is infinite. It's the only way you could be, have you ever thought about what am I going to do after 100 billion years? I mean, what am I going to do that's going to excite me? Well, it's right there in that verse. You will know pleasures forevermore. And remember, as a spirit being, you're awake all the time. There's no sleeping periods. There's no dormant periods. So we're talking about God has things planned that will excite me to the highest levels, to a level that a human couldn't think on that way because he would die from the excitement of it. So we're talking about a spirit being who is experiencing pleasure, luxury, fun things to do, and challenges, taking us into realms of thinking and contemplating the projects he must have planned for eternity. It's too awesome, but it's fun to go through that litany of the possible adjectives that we could put on that and sort of get excited so we get another glimpse into the kingdom of God. You will receive honor from the Father, John 12 and verse 26. You will receive a place prepared by Christ, John 14, 3. And I always think of this in the beginning as you're going to have a permanent office in New Jerusalem. And so that will be, and have you ever thought about your office space in New Jerusalem? We've seen pictures, and there was one that was on the internet, and it went away, but it was the best one I'd ever seen. There's only two shapes of New Jerusalem that have been thought of. One is the pyramid shape, and the other one is a cube. And it's going to be on a new earth. And so I get, from what I can understand, if you try to do a model of this, try to do a model of something that's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles high. And if every floor were a mile apart, that would be more space, more square miles than is currently on the earth. And so if you do a model of that and try to put it on a model, a liked model of the earth, it really, it's too big. So I get, and I conclude, it's totally speculation on my part, but somehow he's going to make that look good. Now, see, if you have a planet twice the size of Jupiter and you put New Jerusalem on there, the current earth, it would have to wrap around. So it's a kind of an interesting thought. And then the New Jerusalem, if it's a cube, that's cool. I don't care what shape it's in, but I like this rendition that I once saw on the internet. I should have grabbed it when I saw it, but it was a beautiful, like, Garden of Eden, and New Jerusalem was in the center of it, and a river coming out of each side, three gates on each side at the first floor. And so you can imagine that a lot of these floors aren't going to be like desks and chairs and this kind of thing, like you would think in an office building, but it's going to be natural. Your office will be in nature. There'll be waterfalls and pools of water and all kinds of things like that. And a small office could, you know, can you think of an office being 1 square mile? It could be bigger than that. There's so much room in New Jerusalem for the first fruits, you know, assuming that all of that space would just be for first fruits. I think there's a lot more room in New Jerusalem than for that. But the renditions that even man has come up with have been pretty remarkable. There's not a lot of good models out there. You can go out on the internet and put in New Jerusalem. You'll get shapes and cubes and then the pyramid shapes, but they don't really do the one that I saw done. I should have an artist hired to do a rendition of New Jerusalem. It's way more fantastic than what we could ever think. But the Word of God says you will receive a place prepared. Now, that's not just a place as in a location, but it is a position. It is where you're going to be in the hierarchy of the kingdom of God. You will be with Christ, Philippians 1:23. So we're going to be with God the Father. By the way, their offices are also in New Jerusalem. And they will rule the universe from there, and you will be in the same building. Think of that. And you won't have any lamps in your office if you read the scripture. So you will reign, you will be with Christ, Philippians 1:23, and you will reign with him from New Jerusalem, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, and you will rejoice with joy unspeakable, 1 Peter 1:8. Now, there are requirements for royalty. I've shown you all the good stuff. Now I got to show you the requirements. This is in that same sermon. Requirements for royalty, righteousness, Isaiah 32 and verse 1, suffer with Christ, Romans 8:17 and 2 Timothy 2:12, faith, Matthew 25, kingdom chapter, Matthew 25 verse 21, do what is good, right, and truth, 2 Chronicles 3:20, seek God, 2 Chronicles 3:21. Do it with all your heart, 2 Chronicles 3:21. Praise God, Romans 2:29. Labor, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Endure the trial of faith. We talked about this in Providence. He's going to give you trials of faith to endure, 1 Peter 1:7. You do good works to the brethren, Matthew 25 again, verses 35 through 40. Receive Christ and righteous men, Matthew 10, 40 through 42. And we could talk at length about that one. Receive Christ and righteous men. How do I do that? What does that entail? What is that all about? It has a lot to do with thinking. It has a lot to do with ideas. Has a lot to do with fellowship. Number 12, suffer tribulation, Revelation 2:10. 13, overcome sin and keep the works of Christ to the end. That's your guarantee, by the way. Revelation 2, verses 26 through 28, Revelation 3:21, and Revelation 21, verse 7. Walk the path of life. Walk the path of life. Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. Serve and follow Christ, John 12, and verse 26. And 16, believe. And there's another place where we could really go into long conversations about what is belief. We have a couple of sermons up on belief. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. So go now and be a royal. I want you all starting to think about being royalty. Not royalty before your friends or your family or the world. Royalty in the presence of God. Next sermon is Ruminate Part 1. Ruminate Part 1. R-U-M-I-N-A-T-E, ruminate. I begin this sermon with the definition of the title, ruminate. I say, the purpose of today, this is a sermon about meditation. The purpose of today's sermon is to encourage all of us to contemplate, meditate, ponder, reflect upon, and ruminate the Word of God. Ruminate means to contemplate, meditate, ponder, mull, and or reflect. And we've already been talking about things that we could be doing this with. It's interesting how these sermons come together with these titles so they could later be put into this sermon and they all kind of dovetail together. Maybe all sermons dovetail together, I don't know. But we're sure seeing it here. It always blows my mind that what's the next sermon in the list alphabetically? And then it's, this one goes with the other one. The sermon is an immersion into Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 27, which begins with the admonition to hear the instruction of the Father and attend to no understanding. The bulk of the sermon is us going through scriptures linked to each verse in Proverbs 4, speaking to meditation, getting knowledge, and immersing oneself into the Word of, and the words of God. So not only just the Word, but the words of God. The scriptures quoted speak to getting wisdom and understanding, embracing the godly principles we find. I give a recap at the end of that sermon. So let us recap what we have learned in part one of this sermon, Ruminate, from Proverbs 4. Hear instruction. Get knowledge and understanding of things divine and spiritual. Do not neglect doctrine. Receive the words of God with affection. Retain and practice them. Get wisdom. Never go off the path and do vain jangling, says 1 Timothy 1, verse 6. Be continually meditating on wisdom, which is Christ. This is especially true as you go through end time events. Never decline from God's way. Wisdom is your guardian and companion and will continue as your protector. Because again, who is wisdom? What is wisdom? Christ. Continually get knowledge of Christ. Be willing to give up all things for Christ. The definition of spiritual nakedness is want of righteousness, which is only possible in Christ. In the process of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, wisdom is action. Or the invoking of the knowledge and understanding. We've talked about that process. God gives you knowledge. Then with Bible study and a lot of meditation and prayer, listening to sermons and Bible studies as a minuscule part of that, you get understanding. that leads to wisdom, which is all the actions you do. So if you do a good work, we were talking about that in the Bible study, doing a good work, that's called wisdom, because you're putting into action the knowledge and the understanding. Because I said, if you're going to do a good work, you're going to have to immerse yourself in the Word of God to find out how to do that, to understand the concepts behind it. So you get knowledge and understanding that gives way to wisdom. Christ is knowledge. Christ is the understanding. Christ is the wisdom. Put wisdom in the highest position of your heart, soul, and mind. This is easy to do when you're doing your assiduity prayers, isn't it? You're putting everything into God's hands. So therefore, and if you're going to act on that, God's going to be interceding, and you're going to be thinking about God all day, because you're going to be looking for Him interceding. Well, you're going to be putting wisdom at the highest position in your heart, soul, and mind, because you've just put your heart, soul, and mind and your life into God's hands. Christ is exalted, and we exalt Him even more each time we invoke the Spirit of God. So all day long, if you're doing, full assiduity, you are doing two things. You're invoking the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're thanking God all day long. And I've told you the stories where I'm going through the day. I know I put everything. This is routine to me now. I know it's routine to a lot of you. You put everything into God's hands, and then you see Him intercede, and that makes you think on Him, and then you're thanking Him. But what happens with me is I'm like, driving down the road, and here I prayed, God, kick me in the left. It's one of my favorite parts of my assiduity prayer. When I'm driving, I don't want to put my driving, rely on my driving, I want You handling that. And the best way to handle that, Father, as you know, is keep me in the left. Left means space. I like lots of space in front of me, lots of space in back of me, even if I'm out in peak hour traffic. And I'll be going down the road, and I'll be thinking about everything else in the world, and then all of a sudden I'll look up, and I look in the rearview mirror, I look in front of me, and there's no cars. I have all this space. I have lots of exits if there's a catastrophe. And I go, thanks God, I just saw an interceding. I like that one as an example, because it's easy to see the interceding. If you're putting everything into God's hands, including every time I drive, I want it to be under the best of situations, I don't care how bad the traffic is out there, I want God interceding on my behalf. Christ is exalted, and we exalt Him even more every time we invoke every time we invoke the Spirit of God, and that's going to happen in your assiduity thinking and prayers. The more we ruminate, the more we become like Christ. Absolutely. Make haste to keep the commandments and words of God. You will not stumble. Seize godly instruction strongly. And this comes under the heading of fervency, diligence, and zeal, doesn't it? Keep spiritual reason in clear view. And that's another easy thing to do. This keep spiritual reason in the clear view. If you're putting everything into God's hands and you're looking for all those interventions, and then you're praising God, and you're thinking, that keeps your mind on God, what do you think is going to be the byproduct of that? You're going to be in spiritual reason all the time. Avoid the ways, beliefs, doctrines, and even the company of people contrary to the truth and the salvation process. Constantly contemplate Proverbs 4 and verse 18, and shine more and more onto the return of Christ. Commit the words and instructions of God to writing, reading, and to sight. Increase your time in meditation. The words of God are the means of spiritual life and bringing you to eternal life. Powerful words. When you utter the words, when you think on the words that are found in the Word of God, you release energy, because the words are not ink on paper. When you utter the words of God, you release energy, if nowhere else, in your heart and mind, but in your invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit, you are releasing power into the world. And you've often wondered, how can I spread the gospel? Well, you can do it by releasing power into the world. Guard your heart with all diligence. Direct all actions to the right end. Learn to follow the examples of the saints gone before you, Christ being the prime example. Ponder the path of your feet. Be not easily moved to the right or the left. Do not even take one step towards known evil. And ruminate in the word of God. So go now and ruminate. Then we get into ruminate part two. In part one of the sermon, the key verses were found in Proverbs 4, 1 through 27. In part two, the key verses are Philippians 4, 1 through 8. Verse 8 is the admonition to first fruits to think or ruminate on many subject areas. I list them. The verse can be broken down into 10 phrases as follows. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. Number 3, honest. Number 4, just. 5, pure. 6, lovely. 7, whatever things are of good report. 8, if there be any virtue. 9, if there be any praise. Think on these things. The balance of that sermon is an immersion into each of these 10 phrases. Last one I believe I have for you is on the subject of hope. The sermon is Sanguineous. Sanguineous. S-A-N-G-U-I-N-E-O-U-S. Sanguineous. This is a sermon about hope. I open the sermon like this. In recent weeks, I was contacted by a member wanting to discuss the subject of hope, probably in this room right now. She stated to me that she wanted to discuss hope in a very specific context. She acknowledged that she understood the biblical concept and the overall, and that the hope of every first fruit is the return of Christ, salvation and eternal life in the kingdom of God. What she is seeking, however, is daily hope, or hope for the first fruit who is living day to day in a very negative and degenerating world. In the latter part of Acts 14:22, we read that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. With a reality like this, how do we go about having daily hope? The purpose of my sermon today, as I said it then, will be to encourage all of us to manifest hope each and every day. Manifest hope. Hope is a fruit of the Spirit, so you can manifest it. And, of course, manifesting hope is real easy in assiduity praying. Notice how many sermons I can talk about assiduity praying, because what is greater than putting everything into God's hands? So you'll see me coming back to that, you know, innumerable times. One of the definitions of sanguineous is having a tendency to expect a favorable outcome. In our in-depth study of 1 Timothy, we speak to the subject of hope many times. In fact, the very first verse of the book says, Jesus Christ is our hope. In this sermon, I go through the hope scriptures and make comments about each one. For Psalm 16:7-9, which speaks to us resting in hope, I say, have daily contact with God in his instruction, and you will have gladness, joy, and rest in hope. You will be constantly in hope. For Psalm 31:24, showing the link between hope and courage, I say, have your hope in God, and you will have courage and strength, because that's what the verse says. Psalm 33 and verse 22 talks about hope, God, and mercy. My comment was there is a direct link between daily hope and the abundant elements we receive from God. This hope is absolute confidence that the abundance of God will come according to his infinite wisdom and his perfect will. And that's when we see him interceding in every aspect that we put into his hands. Psalm 39 speaks to our having hope in God. I then say, you and I live in this world, and we go through each day surrounded by the elements of this world. We do not put our hopes in these. All true help comes from God, and we put all our hope in him. Indeed, we expect all good things from him, and our daily confidence is that they will be there. This confidence makes you sanguine, S-A-N-G-U-I-N-E, sanguine, dwelling on hopeful aspects and expecting a favorable outcome. All this adds to what we've learned in the sermons, assiduity, putting all things in the hands of God, and verity, seeing the invisible God. If you are doing your assiduity prayers in the morning, then you are counting on and expecting God to intervene in each and every part of your life during each and every day. Surely, if you are seeing these multiple interventions and the continual providence from God, you are seeing the invisible God. Where else could you, your hope possibly be? The assiduity and verity are feeding your hopes. They are establishing them. The elements of the world, including all trials, tribulations, concerns, and sorrows, diminish. Now, there is no way you could put your hope in them, and there is no way you could allow them to get you down. So there's no way you could put your hope in them, and there is no way you could allow them to get you down. So there's just no way you could put your hopes in anything negative. It's in God. Psalm 119, verse 81 speaks to our feigning for salvation and having our hope in God's words. I follow saying, our physical bodies, emotions, and minds faineth, long for thy salvation, which is referring to both kinds of salvation. I was just having a conversation with one of you, and we both came to the same conclusion. Please, God, send your son back now. Now would be a good time. And that is our physical bodies, emotions, and mind feigning, longing for thy salvation, which is referred to of both kinds of salvation. We long for eternal salvation and the kingdom, and we long for salvation from the struggle of this day and each day that we struggle. When facing another day on this earth, we get through it by dwelling on the word of God, and if full of promise, which is full of promise, oaths, providence, and confirmations from God, we know that God is faithful and will intercede into each aspect of our lives. Notice four more scriptures from Psalm 119, which speak to hope coming from the word. You're going to have to go there to see those four scriptures. Tomorrow is a new day for you. Today is a new day for you. Manifest hope. This ends part seven of this multiple part sermon. There will be more. Keep reading and thinking about the quotes.